Exodus 22. You might want to just, as we go through this and I'm reading it, just make a note, mental note, about how awful the law of God is, because that's how it's viewed. So there's got to be a point there somewhere. The world does not care to see the Ten Commandments, and these are the commands that flow from the Ten Commandments. It's just expanding it. So we don't want those around. And granted, we don't have a lot of oxen and things like that, but the principles of the law, the world hates. And yet, the psalmist says, "Oh, how love I thy law." And that's the difference. Verse 1. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall pay 5 oxen for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. The thief is caught while breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there will be no blood guiltiness on his account. But if the sun is risen on him, there will be blood guiltiness on his account. He shall surely make restitution. If he owns nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If what he stole is actually found alive in his possession, whether an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. If a man gets a field or vineyard and he grazed bare and lets his animal loose so that it grazes in another man's field, he shall make restitution for the best from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. If a fire breaks out and spreads to thorn bushes so that stacked grain or the standing grain or the field itself is consumed, he who started the fire shall surely make restitution. If a man gives his neighbor money or goods to keep for him, and it is stolen from the man's house, if the thief is caught, he shall pay double. If the thief is not caught, then the owner of the house shall appear before the judges to determine whether he laid his hands on his neighbor's property. For every breach of trust, whatever it is, for ox, for donkey, for sheep, for clothing, or for any lost thing about which one says, "This is it," the case of both parties shall come before the judges. He whom the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man gives his neighbor a donkey, an ox, sheep, or any animal to keep for him, and it dies or is hurt or is driven away while no one is looking, an oath before the Lord shall be made by the two of them that he has not laid hands on his neighbor's property, and its owner shall accept it, and he shall not make restitution. But if it is actually stolen from him, he shall make restitution to its owner. If it is all torn to pieces, let him bring it as evidence. He shall not make restitution for what has been torn in pieces. If a man borrows anything from his neighbor, and it is injured or dies while its owner is not with it, he shall make full restitution. If its owner is with it, he shall not make restitution. If it is hired, it came for its hire. Let's pray. Lord, really, we as sinners we bristle against the law of God. We like affirmation. We like to hear how good we are. We like to be commended. And it's good if we can be commended, because if rightly so, it would mean we are commendable. But Lord, we also, as sinners, love to be commended when there is no reason for it. And I see in the law, Lord, we all see as we study how the natural man is hostile to this. It makes us angry, or it brings us to repentance. And I pray, Lord, for us, it will always bring us to repentance, soften our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. God made us all different, we know that. So we like different things. When I'm going to grocery shopping, which I've started doing with Cindy, since she's not as she used to be able to do that by herself. As I go down the grocery store aisles, I see a lot of things that I don't understand. What I mean by understand, I don't understand why anybody would ever buy those things. So I don't understand why they're stocked in the grocery store. Because I myself would never get them. If it was just me, there would be a lot of restaurants that would never open. A lot of grocery stores would be smaller of the food items. But you see things like that. I asked a lady one time, I said, yeah, that right there. I said, could anybody eat that? Oh, she said, oh, yeah, I love that with grits. So somebody eats it. I mean, there's all the stuff in there somebody likes. So that's the spectrum. We have likes on one side. We have dislikes on the other side. Some people hate this. Some people love it. It's just the way we are. The law of God has that spectrum as well. We in our society have a world that is really against the law of God. The world does not want to stand with God on the Ten Commandments. We don't want to come out and say the God of the Bible is the true God, therefore his commandments can be posted. Because there's Allah, there's Buddha, there's all the gods in Japan, there's all the gods in India. We don't offend anybody. So nobody's going to come out and say, these are the commandments of God. Because not everybody agrees with that. And so they don't want to put themselves out there and cause trouble. Used to be, we didn't care. Because we knew what the Bible said. There were people who weren't in touch with the Bible or in agreement with the Bible. But we still said it. Because the problem wasn't the Bible. Now we kind of go the other way. In 1733, 34, right in that area was the sweet spot of one of the great awakenings in this country before we were a country. Jonathan Edwards spoke when he was asked. He wrote this paper. This is not the actual paper he wrote on. But he wrote an account of the revival, the things that happened. And so here's a report he gives. In that little town, Northampton, I think, in that little town, there was a great awakening. And there was an agreement on the law of God and on the ways of God. He said this, the work of God as it was carried on and the number of true saints multiplied soon made a glorious alteration in the town. So that in the spring and summer following, around 1735, the town seemed to be full of the presence of God. It never was so full of love nor of joy and yet so full of distress as it was then. There were remarkable tokens of God's presence in almost every house. It was a time of joy in families on account of salvation being brought to them, parents rejoicing over their children as newborn, and husbands over their wives and wives over their husbands. The doings of God were then seen in his sanctuary. God's day was a delight, and his tabernacles were amiable. Our public assemblies were then beautiful. The congregation was alive in God's service. Everyone earnestly intent on the public worship. Every hearer eager to drink in the words of the minister as they came from his mouth. The assembly in general were from time to time in tears while the word was preached. Some weeping with sorrow and distress. Others with joy and love. Others with pity and concern for the souls of their neighbors. Our public praises were then greatly enlivened. God was then served in our psalmody, in some measure in the beauty of holiness. It has been observable that there has been scarce any part of divine worship, whereas good men amongst us have grace so drawn forth and their hearts so lifted up in the ways of God as in singing his praises. Our congregation excelled all that ever I knew in the external part of the duty before, the men generally carrying regularly and well three parts of music, and the women a part by themselves. But now they were evidently wont to sing with unusual elevation of heart and voice, which made the duty pleasant indeed. Those amongst us who had been formerly converted were greatly enlivened and renewed with fresh and extraordinary incomes of the Spirit of God, though some much more than others, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Many who had labored under difficulties about their own state had now their doubts removed by more satisfying experience and more clear discoveries of God's love. And he goes on and on. This was a radical transformation. And whereas at one time in that little place, there was a dullness. When things are dead, you have a lot of disagreements. If a revival swept through, we would all agree on the Word of God. We would all agree about the law. You would not have people who love the Lord, some hating the law, some loving the law. Everybody would love it. You would have an alteration of the town in which we live in. The families. It would be an agreement, a joy, a love, as he mentions here. That's the result of a revival of our spirits by the Holy Spirit. So that the law of God, which is spoken of so rashly today, would be spoken of favorably. The reason we have such an animosity in our country against the Word of God is because people don't know the Lord. They're unregenerate. And they are inclined to hate the law of God. If their hearts were awakened, they would love the law of God. So that's what the law of God is. The things we see here, although there are principles here, ordinances, that are not literally something that we would do, oxen and stuff. Some would. But the principles there are good. And the character of the law of God is that we do what pleases God and we do what pleases our neighbor. And if we do that, we'll be pleasing God and we'll be pleasing our neighbor, and then we'll be pleased because our neighbor is going to be pleasing us, seeking to please us. And that is a joyful, harmonious, unifying thing. The law of God is love God and love your neighbor. And when God changes our hearts, that's what happens. Now, Panera Bread, there's one in Columbia. I don't know if there's one here. I don't think there is. Panera Bread just got a good idea, they think. They made stores, Panera Bread. I don't think been in one. I'm guessing bread is their main. I'm guessing Panera Bread, you're probably not get a lot of other things. But anyway, they opened pay-what-you-want restaurants. You go in there, you get your food, you pay what you want. Would it surprise you to know that this Friday in Boston, I believe, the last restaurant is closing down of that nature? Can you believe that didn't work? You mean we can't put a bucket of money at a bus stop in Orangeburg and say, if you need some money, just take what you need and leave the rest? And people will leave it? Of course not. They'll take the whole bundle. It will not get to midnight. If you put it down at 11 o'clock, it will not get to midnight before the whole thing is gone. Because the nature of man is not inclined to that. Apparently, Panera Bread believes that if you are trusting in people, that will transform society. First of all, it's a terrible business model to say pay what you want. There are expenses to a restaurant. There are people to pay, food costs, the facilities, the heating and the air and the electricity and the water and all those things. And you're not going to just willy-nilly get it from the public donations. But the second thing is that people don't naturally pay their fair share. They try to get, not give. They want to get things for themselves, not leave things for others. The world believes that compassion and trust in the human spirit will take away sin. I'm going to trust you with this money. I'm going to trust you with this bucket of money. You only take what you need. I'm trusting you that that will melt their hearts. What it will do is fatten their wallet and slim down the bucket, because the bucket's going to be empty. Because it's Jesus' job to take sin away, not Panera Bread. And no socialist kind of experiment like that is ever going to do it. We've heard a lot about being nice to the terrorists, and they'll love us. Yeah, they'll love to shoot us. It doesn't work. The law of God is what God uses to change us. In this particular section here, there is talk about stealing. These that follow the Ten Commandments are expanding the commandment about stealing. We saw that's the eighth commandment. You shall not steal. So what does that mean? Well, this is part of it. If a man steals an ox or sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall pay 5 oxen for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. That's restitution. That's a principle of restitution. Why would a man steal an ox or a sheep and slaughter it and sell it and keep the money? Can anybody figure that out? Because they're not loving their neighbor, they're loving themselves. They're getting money for that which is not their own. If you steal an ox, you can't bring that in the house, put it in your wallet. But if you sell it, you got a little money there. You can store away. If the thief is caught while breaking in, verse 2, and is struck so that he dies, there'll be no blood guiltiness on his account. If the sun is risen on him, there will be blood guiltiness on his account. He shall surely make restitution. If he owns nothing, he shall be sold for his theft. I mean, if he survives, he's got to make restitution. If he gets killed, no, he's off. If he's found out. You see, again, protecting property. Why would a thief break in? All the time this happens. Thieves break in at night, break in the daytime, take something, sometimes for drugs, to support a drug habit, sometimes because they just want to get money for something else. There's all kinds of things. Do you think a store would be wise to trust people and take all the security measures off in the front of the store? You know, where you can't walk by and go, beep, 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 beep. And, step back. I'll take all those out. We trust you. At the airport, there's a sign. We trust you to bring no firearms or bombs on this plane. We're not even going to check. Just come on in. That's naive. And you could get away with that if the law of God penetrated hearts and convicted and made people care about their neighbor and what God desired. See, that's what this is about. Oxen and all that. That's the principles being drawn from that. Verse 4, if what he stole is actually found alive in his possession, whether an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. That's to make it a practical hit. Today, you don't always get restitution. You probably don't get it much at all. If you steal something, steal $500, spend it, found guilty that you spent it, spend some time in prison for it, a couple of days maybe, and get out, the other person's still out $500. But not here. In that case, in that day, they're out $1,000. Or they're out, you know, 5 oxen and 4 sheep. Whatever that costs, they've got to go 5x and 4x on that. That's restitution, to be a deterrent. It's not a deterrent if you can steal and enjoy and get away with it and then get slapped on the wrist and then you don't have to pay it back. If a man lets a field or vineyard be grazed bare and lets his animal loose so that it grazes in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. Well, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? Why would somebody do that? Why would somebody let their field be grazed bare and then turn their animal loose in their field that is bare so that their animal would wander over in the neighbor's field? Do you think that would ever happen today? Of course. Because that is the nature of man, that we're looking out for ourselves. The nature of sin is to look inward at us. What do we want? What would please us? What would I be pleased by? Love and the law serves this purpose, makes us think about what would my neighbor be pleased with? Would my neighbor be pleased with my cow roaming over into his field and chewing up his grass? Would he look out the window and say, "Well, Marge, look over there. There's a neighbor's cow in our field. What a wonderful thing." That's just, should be common sense, the nature of the image of God in us. We would know that that's not what we would want. So people would be careful about that. If they're not, they make restitution. Fire breaks out, verse 6, spreads to thorn bushes, and stacked grain or standing grain. If somebody, whoever started the fire, shall make restitution. There again, if you entrust things to a neighbor and it's stolen, the thief is caught, he pays double. You see again, restitution, verse 8. If he's not caught, you check with the owner of the house and make sure he didn't do something with it. Maybe he bought a cow and let the cow graze in the field till it was bare and wander over into his neighbor's field and start eating grass there. Maybe he was a really rascally dude. But every breach of trust, verse 9, whether ox, donkey, sheep, clothing, any lost thing about which one says this is it. Now, did you find something in somebody else's possession? Yeah, that's mine. You take it before the judges. And whatever the judge decides, the one who's guilty pays double to his neighbor. Verse 10 gives his neighbor a donkey, ox, sheep, anything to keep for him. It dies or is hurt or is driven away while no one is looking. An oath before the Lord shall be made by the two of them that he has not laid hands on his neighbor's property, and his owner shall accept it, and he shall not make restitution. That's kind of like you get your neighbor wants you to keep your sheep. Yeah, I'll keep the sheep. And then you say to your wife, "You know, I'm going to go out and do something. I'm going to go open the barn door and smack the sheep on the rear end." And he runs off. And the neighbor comes back, "Where's my..." "Well, he ran off." Well, the Lord says, "We're going to check on that and see what happened. And take an oath before the Lord," which makes the Lord the witness, "and restitution be made if wrongdoing was occurred. It was actually stolen," verse 12. "He shall make restitution to its owner. If it is all torn to pieces, let him bring in evidence, bring it as evidence, and he shall not have to pay that back." It obviously was out of his control. So these are practical ways, and this brings peace. Our society suffers from a lack of peace because there's no justice and there's no restitution. And so there's bitterness lingering on because people get away with crime. And we don't think about it in the way that the Lord laid it out for Israel. But when you have a fairness in justice, that makes a big difference in how we feel in society. And so people get along. Man borrows something from his neighbor. It's injured or dies. While its owner is not with it, he shall make full restitution. So you borrow something. I'd borrow something from my dad when we lived in North Carolina. Everything I borrowed, something it would break. The best thing to do is not borrow, for me at least. But if it breaks, you got to make restitution. If something happened in your care. But if the owner's with it, he does not make restitution. I mean, the owner's there. It's part of the hire. So the protection is to make sure people are not defrauded, stolen from, whether just strong arm robbery or misuse of their property or taking advantage of people, making others have to work around you. I saw a picture of somebody, some site on internet news maybe, that big truck, pickup truck, parked at a convenience store that was right in the middle between the store and the gas pumps, so nobody could pass by there. And they went inside and did their business and came back out. Well, who does that? Somebody who's not thinking about other people. And the law, the whole thing about the law and righteousness is you think of others. I'll take a few more after I didn't read. Verse 16, if a man seduces a virgin who is not engaged and lies with her, he must pay a dowry for her to be his wife. If her father absolutely refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money equal to the dowry for virgins. We're still dealing with money matters here, although it's not the same as stealing. But this next section has a variety of laws. It doesn't hold together with one thing. Above, we see the stealing aspect in making sure that stealing is not gotten away with and it's curbed. But you see, a man lies with a virgin and the father can demand a dowry, and he's got to pay that. Or if he refuses, well, he's got to pay anyway. He's got to pay the money equal. So, again, there's justice. Verse 18, you shall not allow a sorceress to live. You see, this is why there's a variety here mentioned over this top, this section. That you shall not allow a sorceress to live. That gets more into the area of religion, and sorcery is an occult practice, and that is the dark side. That is the realm of the devil. Sorcery, all that soothsaying, witches, those types of practices, that is in opposition to God. And the Bible said, the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other God before me. That would include this. Sorcery seeks to find things out in the dark side, in the demonic areas, in the areas of demons. And that's to be dealt with in a capital way. Verse 19, whoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death. Again, just purity. The fact that there's to be purity among people. That the law promotes sexual morality. This is sexual immorality. The adultery thing was mentioned, but it spans out into sexual immorality, not just adultery literal. Verse 20, he who sacrifices any god other than the Lord alone shall be utterly destroyed. Again, that goes right straight to the, you shall have no other gods before me. You should not wrong a stranger, verse 21, or oppress him, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. What is the nature of the law? To care about your neighbor. Well, if you get down on a stranger, oppress a stranger, then you're certainly not obeying the law of God. Verse 22, you shall not afflict any widow or orphan. Again, caring about other people more than yourself. If you afflict him at all, and if he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry. And my anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. That is serious. So people just going about and easily hurting others. And I mean, if Israel had social media in that day, the slaughter would be a mass. How many people are evil today in that regard? Evil at school against the children. You got gangs and all that. You got terrorism. People would be dying all over the place if God carried this out. But he's serious about afflicting those who are afflicted in our society. Verse 25, if you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you are not to act as a creditor to him. You shall not charge him interest. That often, if somebody wants to loan money, they say, well, I'll loan you some money, but I'm going to need a little more back. Well, that's not loving. That's a bank. If you take your neighbor's cloak, verse 26, as a pledge, you're to return it to him before the sun sets. For this is his only covering. It is his cloak for his body. What else shall he sleep in? It shall come about that when he cries out to me, I will hear him, for I am gracious. That's collateral. It gives you a cloak as a pledge. I'm going to pay you something. So he brings it back. You get your cloak back. But he said, don't keep it till night because he'll be cold. You're thinking of your neighbor first before your money. You should not curse God, 28, nor curse a ruler of your people. I don't have any trouble with the first one. The second one's a hard thing sometimes. I've had some trouble with that in the past. But again, that is submission to God, his sovereignty, and who he puts in power, and a certain respect in that flows even parallel to our respect for God. Let's go ahead and finish. You shall not delay the offering, verse 29, from your harvest and your vintage, the firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. You shall do the same with your oxen and with your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days. On the eighth day you shall give it to me. See, that is love. That's sacrificial love. That's back to stealing, not stealing from God. You give it to him, his offerings. God wants us to give to his offerings to him gladly. God loves a cheerful giver, not a begrudging giver. Somebody brings you something to your house, and you're hungry, and they bring you bread, and they say, and when they meet you at the door, they say, this was so hard for me. I have so many bills. It's hard for me to get over here. I spent gas to get over here. And I got caught in traffic. Here, have this bag of groceries. Oh, you want to throw it back at them, don't you? Take your groceries and put them in your car and get some gas. But cheerful givers the Lord loves. And finally, you shall be holy men to me. Therefore, you shall not eat any flesh torn to pieces in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. I believe that's an illustration of just being upstanding. Think of this: you're a child. You come home to your mother. Your mother says, "Supper will be ready in an hour." I'm not hungry. Why? We found some animal torn to pieces out in the woods. We ate that. And your mother is going to have a fit, and she should. The look of that, the optics of that, you're a savage. God says, instead, I'd rather you appear holy and upright than that. Any comments, questions?